Well, thank you, Pastor Matt, for the great message last week. We appreciate you faithfully bringing God's Word, and good to be back and be a part of the wonderful work that God is doing here at Five Forks. If you have your Bible, if you have a copy of God's Word, I want to encourage you to turn with me, to look with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're going to be looking at what Jesus wants you to remember. So today, as we gather around the Lord's table, I want to use our time in God's Word to help us to prepare to celebrate communion. Now, there are two ordinances that the church observes, baptism and communion. Sometimes we use the word ordinance without really fully understanding what it means. You know, the root word of ordinance is ordain. And communion is something, and baptism is something that God has ordained. It's something that He has established, and it's something that He commands us that we must do. So observing these ordinances is a matter of obedience. Baptism is the ordinance of initiation. Once you have trusted Jesus as your Savior and Lord, and you have been transformed by that relationship, then you publicly declare that relationship with Him by being baptized. It's a beautiful picture. You're buried with Christ in the waters of baptism, and then you are raised to walk in newness of life. And that is the first act of obedience as a believer. So baptism is the ordinance of initiation. We're baptized only once. But communion is the ordinance of continuation. It's something that we observe again and again as a reminder of the salvation that Christ has accomplished in our lives. And we invite everyone then who has trusted Christ and who has been obedient in that first step by being baptized, we invite you to join with us as we remember the salvation that Christ has brought to our lives. Baptism, you know, involves simple things. A pool of water. Communion involves simple things. Some bread. Some juice. Simple things. And you know, but Jesus took these simple things, these common things, and He associated them with His life and His death and His resurrection, and He filled them with new meaning and beauty. And God does the same thing in our lives. He takes the dust of the earth, simple people, common folks, and He, through faith in Jesus Christ, He fills us with Himself, and He does incredible and wonderful things in and through us. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul talks to the Corinthians about what he received from Jesus concerning the ordinance of communion. And I want you to look with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23. I'm reading today from the New American Standard Update. Verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judge ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. And this is God's revelation to us today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this wonderful text that you have preserved for us. And we come to you today asking you to give us a better understanding of what you have written here as we think through it, as we consider it, as we evaluate our own life. We ask you, Lord, to draw us closer to you, to strengthen us, to encourage us, Lord, as we take this time through your word. We pray that you would help us to remember in a greater way of the wonderful work that you have accomplished on our behalf. And Lord, we praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, Paul tells us that communion is an ordinance that Jesus established on the night in which he was betrayed. That is just before he went to the cross. He established this, and he says, I want you to remember what has happened, and I want you to understand what it means. Now, twice in this passage, Jesus says very specifically, he says, do this in remembrance of me. Now, those words are carved in communion tables in churches all over the world. And yet, oftentimes, people fail to really grasp what it is that Jesus wants us to remember. You say, what does he want me to remember? Well, there are three important truths that Jesus wants you to remember. First of all, Jesus wants you to remember the death he died for you. The death that he died for you. And he says there in verses 23 and verse 24, he says, the Lord Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, the bread that Jesus took there was unleavened bread, the kind of bread that was used during Passover. And it was baked without leaven to cause it to rise. And so it was flat, it was rather dry and brittle. And when you would pick it up, or you would take that little rectangle of bread, in order to serve it to others, you would break it with your hands. And often, just like a cracker, when you would try to break it, it would just kind of crumble to pieces before you, and you'd hand out those little pieces that broke apart. And Jesus takes that bread, and he uses it as a graphic illustration of his body that was to be broken on our behalf and sacrificed for us. And then he says in verse 25, he says, in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So in the same way, the cup pictures the blood that flowed from Jesus' body in order to accomplish that sacrifice for you and me. The old covenant was practiced repeatedly by spilling the blood of animals. And that blood was offered up by priests in the temple. But the new covenant, in the new covenant, that the blood is offered up one time by Jesus himself. It's not offered up repeatedly. What is done repeatedly? The remembrance of what he has done. It's not the blood of Jesus, but it's not literally the blood of Jesus, but it's the symbol for the body and the blood of Jesus that is offered up or as remembered over and over. You know, Jesus did not mean that as he took those elements and blessed them, that they turned into something mysterious and spiritual in and of themselves. There are some that believe in something called transubstantiation. That is, at the moment that the bread and the juice are consumed, that they become literally the body and the blood of Jesus. That is not taught in the Bible. The bread and the cup are symbols. They stand in place of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ to help us remember. A man pulled out his iPhone and he showed me a photo and he said, "This is my wife." Of course, it wasn't actually his wife. His wife was deceased. It was an image of his wife. It was what he kept as a remembrance of her. It's what he kept in order to share her memory with others. And you see, when he looked at her photo, he smiled. And he began to talk about her and to share fond memories of their life together. In a similar way, the bread and the cup are symbols by which we remember our Lord Jesus Christ. When we look at these things, it brings back all the memories that we know of him. And it's a lasting symbol that's etched into our memories of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But you know, remembering is not always pleasant. Remembering sometimes is painful. But it is necessary for us to rightly remember and understand the significance of what Christ has done. You see, we need to be reminded of the horrors of the cross and the events that led up to that. We need to be reminded of the life and death struggle that occurred in the Garden of Gethsemane as Jesus wrestled with the issue of going to the cross and the incomparable suffering that he was about to endure. So much so that he sweat drops of blood. That's how intense it was. We need to remember the abuse that he received at the hands of unjust men as he was being tried and condemned unlawfully. His blood was shed as he was slapped and as he was punched and as he was had his beard plucked and he had a crown of thorns put on his head. We need to remember the horrible scourging that ripped the skin from off his back and cut deep into his muscles and arteries and caused the blood to flow. We need to remember the agony that he endured as he hung there on that cross, up and down, suffering over and over as he bore the wrath of God in our place. The cross, as we sang this morning, it's a stumbling block. It's a rock of offense to the Jews. It's foolishness to the Gentiles. But to God's people, it is something precious, something valuable. But Jesus doesn't want us just to remember, see, in sorrow or regret. He wants us to remember his cross in triumph and joy. He's not calling us to remember that we hurt him by our sin, but he wants us to remember how much he loves us. He wants you to be drawn to him. He wants you to remember the blood that was shed once and for all so that you do not have to be condemned. John Newton wrote, "Oh, can it be upon a tree the Savior died for me? My soul is thrilled. My heart is filled to think he died for me. We gather around to the table together today because Jesus wants us to remember the death that he died for us. But then Jesus wants you to remember the future he promises for you. And he says there in verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And one of the questions that always is asked, well, how often should we observe communion? Well, here, Jesus doesn't tell us, and Paul doesn't either. It's not told to us in the Bible. It simply says, as often as you eat and drink eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Every time we come to the table, we are reminded that Jesus is coming again. You see, Jesus is coming again because although he was crucified and he died and he was buried, he also rose from the dead. He is alive. Death could not hold him, and he ascended to the Father. He is at the right hand, and he is interceding for us, and one day he is coming again. And because he is coming again, he is going to take us up to be with him, and one day, we are going to gather around the table again with him at the great feast table, at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we will once again, with our Lord Jesus, eat of the bread and drink of the cup. He is coming again. We have a wonderful future, and once we have finished the magnificent marriage supper, then we will rule and reign with him in his glorious kingdom upon this earth for 1,000 years. And even after that, then we will be with him in the new heaven and the new earth when that capital city of New Jerusalem comes down, and gloriously forever we will be with him. That is what he bought us on the cross. It's the wonderful future that he has promised for you and me. I mean, think about the way that we designate time. We use BC and AD. BC stands before Christ. 2000 BC was 2,000 years before Christ was born. 2 BC is 2 years before Christ was born. AD stands for Anno Domini. It means literally the year of our Lord. And you see, AD counts forward from the time that Jesus was born. Do you realize that when we account for time in this manner, that even the staunchest atheist cannot escape the reality of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? I mean, every time they date a document, they are acknowledging the Lord Jesus. Every time they turn over their calendar, it's a realization of our Lord that he has changed time. And because of that, today, many people now are working desperately to substitute BC. They want to put BCE or CE, which means common era. They don't want to have the Lord acknowledged in time. You see, BC looks back, AD looks forward, but in a very real sense, all of time is counting down. When the Lord Jesus came to the earth, God started his clock, and it's counting down like the clock at a basketball game or a football game. It's headed towards zero. We don't know what hour that is, but the clock is counting down. And friends, there will be a time when you and I will not be gathering here anymore because Jesus is coming. But until he does, we will come and we will remember the future that he has promised for us. And that is encouragement for us. So important, because we need that encouragement as we continue to be faithful. Because you see, Jesus also wants you to remember the life he intends for you. It tells us in verse 27, he says, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. Now in verse 27, the apostle warns us about participating in the Lord's Supper in what he calls in an unworthy manner. And he says that to do so is to result in judgment, verse 29. So the question is, what does it mean to participate in the Lord's Supper, in communion, in an unworthy manner? How do you do that? Well, Paul says that to eat and drink without examining yourself and without rightly dealing with your sin is to eat in an unworthy manner. And it's to eat and drink judgment to yourself. You say, how can that be? Well, think of it this way. To trample the flag of our country is not to merely dishonor a piece of cloth. It's to dishonor the nation for which it stands. And you see, to come unworthily to communion does not simply dishonor the ceremony. It dishonors the one whose honor it is being observed in. And when we come without examining ourselves, without repenting of our sin, we become guilty of dishonoring the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, in this context, Paul was addressing the abuse of the Lord's Supper by the Corinthians. And from what we know, one of the huge issues there was divisions and conflicts and manipulation and seeking control. And there was unforgiveness. There was great conflict. There was pride. There was immorality unchallenged. Some of the more wealthy people were having lavish parties and not including the people who were poor. They were eating before they could get there, and they were excluding them from the time together in fellowship. And Paul says to live this way is to come to the Lord's table in an unacceptable manner. If you refuse to address these issues, you've refused to address sin in your life, you are eating judgment to yourself, drinking judgments to yourself. You see, Jesus has given us this meal not only so that we can look backward to the death that he died for us, or so that we can look forward to the future that he has promised us, but so that we can look inwardly at the life that God intends for us right now. You know, so many people, when they think about salvation, when they look to salvation, you know where they look? They look back. They look back to a time when they, quote, prayed a prayer, walked an aisle, made a commitment. They look back to that time to say, I'm a Christian. And because of that looking back, they say, well, I have this future in heaven. But when you look at their life right now, their life looks like the world. And you see, God calls us to look at our life right now. Your life right now is what indicates if that back there was real. And if this in the future is going to be real. Examine yourself. See if you are really in the faith. He says that in verse 28. What do we do? But a man must examine himself. And in so doing, he is to eat and drink of the cup. Jesus says, don't come without looking into your heart. And the word examine there is interesting because it's the very same word that's used of taking a test. Now, I don't know what they do in school today, but when I was in grade school, my teacher would give us a test, and she had a sheet, an answer sheet with all the answers in it, and she would lay my sheet alongside of her sheet, and she would go down there. If my answer was wrong, she'd put a big red X by it. And then, after it was all done, she would give me that sheet back, and she'd make me write in all the right answers, which most of the time was most of them. Now, the only good thing about that was that when my parents asked me how I did on the test, I could say, I got all the answers right. So, see, and Paul kind of applies this idea to our spiritual lives. He says, test yourself. Put your life up against the Word of God and what He commands, and see if you are in alignment. Examine yourselves. Judge yourselves, he says in verse 31. That means to sort out the good from the bad, to make a distinction. God calls us, when we come to this time, to examine ourselves. It's a time that God has designed for the purity of the church. And listen, I understand we don't always like checkups, right? How many of you like to go to the doctor or the dentist? You know, when you go to the doctor, what's the first thing you have to do? You have to get on a scale. Now, you know they're really starting off bad right there, right? They take your blood pressure. Right. And then what does the doctor say? From looking at that scale and look at your blood pressure, you're going to have to give up salt, sugar, fat, or anything else that tastes good, right? We don't like that checkup sometimes, right? And sometimes when we come to the table, we don't really want to look too closely at our lives. We would like to keep that a little bit at a distance and not really let God look inside. But God has designed this time for that very purpose, so that we would look at ourselves, examine ourselves. And he says, listen, the doctor would say, listen, if you don't take care of these things, then I'm going to have to. It's going to be medication or surgery or something else that you're going to have to do in the future. If you don't take care of it, I have to. In verse 30, Paul says, for this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. That's Paul's way of saying some of you have died. But if we judge ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. Friends, God loves us, but He will not allow us to continue on in a life of sin without discipline. Some of them had not been dealing with their sin, and they were experiencing the consequences of it. See, when you come to the table, it's checkup time, and we are warned not to take in an unworthy manner. In verse 28 again, I want to remind you that the purpose of this is not to scare you, but he says, but a man must examine himself. And in so doing, once you've examined yourself, once you come to realize your sin, then he says, he is to eat and to drink of the cup. You know, we often tell children that sin is anything you think, say, or do that displeases God. And when we come to the table, that's exactly what we examine. We examine our thoughts, our attitudes, our motives, our words, and our actions. And when God brings those things to our mind that are not in alignment with His truth, then we are to confess those things. We are to turn from them in repentance. And we are to receive anew the cleansing of Jesus Christ through his body and his blood and find full restoration so that we can live the life that God intends for us right now. If you've ever been to the Vietnam Memorial in Washington, D.C., it can be a moving experience, especially as you watch families that are walking along that line looking for the name of someone they loved. And you will see them reaching out and feeling that smooth marble, feeling that rough textured name engraved in that stone, and making etchings, and crying, sometimes laying flowers. There's a famous painting that shows a father with his head bowed and his hand reaching out to that smooth marble stone. And instead of seeing his reflection in that smooth stone, you see a soldier, his son. And on the other side, his son is reaching out to touch his hand. As we come to the table today, we reach out to touch the Lord Jesus through his body and his blood, the symbols for his body and his blood. And as we come to and examine ourselves in our cleanse, Jesus reaches out to us. In this moment, we have communion. Real communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we realize the death that he died for us, the future that he promises for us, and the life that he intends for us now. Let's bow our hearts and our heads in prayer. And I want you, as best as you can, to focus now upon the Lord Jesus. Would you reach out to him? He's already taken the initiative. I mean, he's already spoken to you today through his word. He's already reached out to you. You're here today and the Lord Jesus is reaching out. Will you reach out to him? Will you let him speak to your heart and your mind? If you're a believer, this is a time for you to examine your life. As you remember what he's done and the future he has for you, you want to come in alignment fully with him. You want to make things right as best as possible. And you want to enjoy that wonderful communion with him. This is a time for you to do that. And if you are a person who has never really settled this issue of salvation, of a relationship with Christ, today you can resolve that. And you know how? The same way we are doing here today, by remembering the death that he died for you. By remembering the promise that he offers you and the life that he intends for you right now. And if you will come to him through his blood and his resurrection in faith, he will transform you. He will change you. And he will give you a hope, and he will give you grace to be able to live your life now. That's what he promises. In just a moment, we're going to have a hymn of invitation. And if you've never resolved that issue, you can do that today. Just call out to him. Talk to him in your own words. Tell him, I heard you today. I heard you, Lord. And I want this relationship with you. I know I've sinned, but I believe that your death on the cross and your resurrection is greater. And I just want to come to you today. I want to have that salvation. I want to have that future. I want to walk with you. If you do that, that's already in your heart, then I want to ask you just to come today and acknowledge that. You know, we're baptized publicly. Today you begin just by acknowledging that Jesus is your Savior. The same way as believers today will be acknowledging that Jesus has saved them by partaking of communion, we're all in the same boat. Come to him. Our Father, thank you for these words of truth and encouragement, and I pray that you might draw the hearts of your people to prayer, to yourself. I pray that you would draw the hearts of the unbelieving to yourself in salvation. Lord, we pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.